Luke chapter number today. I'm teaching and preaching through the book of Luke and wanting to go through it from Luke's point of view. As I've often said, and I'll say again, Matthew saw Jesus as the King of Kings. And he is. And I think that's interesting because Matthew was a government official, so that made sense to him. And then Mark wrote the first gospel ever penned, and he saw Jesus as a servant. And that is true also because Jesus came to serve and not be served. Luke wrote from the standpoint, he's a physician, so he documented more miracles than any other gospel. And he wrote from the standpoint that Jesus is the perfect man. And he is. He's our example. And then the Lord had John wait about 30 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who are the synoptics. After about 30 years later, John wrote his gospel from the standpoint that Jesus is God, a very God. He is God. That's called the hypostatic union of Christ, 100% God, 100% man. And that is how he could mediate peace between the human being, the sinful man like me, and a holy God. And so take your Bible, look at Luke chapter 9. I think my allergies have turned into a cold, so forgive me. And so Luke chapter number 9 in verse number 37. Let's read a little together today and set the stage. Now, last week, they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw a glimpse of glory. They saw a glimpse of the millennial kingdom that will happen and take place and be established after the 7 years of tribulation. It's my personal opinion. The rapture is the very next event on the prophetic timeline. You don't have to agree with me, but I believe that's how it is. And then the 7 year trib, and then the millennial reign. So, they're coming down from the mountain. Look at verse number 37. Now, I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. So here we go. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, take upon my son, for he is mine only child. Sorry about that. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and he teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Let us pray. Father, we love you. And we are so thankful that you have taken the time and the effort not only to have your word written, but then preserved and brought into the English language for us to read. I'm so thankful for that, Lord, that we are holding your word and it's true. And Father, today we ask that you would write it upon our hearts. And Holy Spirit of God, Jesus said you would lead us and guide us into all truth. So Spirit, we ask you to move among us and do just that. If there's one among us or online that is yet to trust Christ, may the day be today. May that salvation day be theirs as they trust Christ. And for us, your children, God, make us like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse number 41 again. I don't know about you, but I can relate to this. And Jesus answering said, Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And so, how many moms in here have ever uttered something similar? Oh, huh? Yeah, we have a lady in the first service who teaches public school, and she's like, oh, yeah, every day, preacher, every day. And I think of that movie, The Sandlot. You're killing me, Smalls. You're killing me. I think I'm from Illinois, and that's what we say. You're killing me. I think God sometimes looks down for him and goes, John, you're killing me. Come on. You know, I can resonate with that. Maybe your drill instructor was that way. Maybe your command was that way when the inspection did not go the way it was supposed to go. What you're hearing in the scripture today, and remember, Jesus is 100% human. See, all the artwork, by the way, nobody knows what Jesus actually looks like. I'll bet you, but he looks like a garden variety everyday Middle Eastern Jew because Judas had to point him out to the guards, okay? He doesn't just stand there and, okay, Jesus is human. He's too. He's also like, come on, man, you're making me look bad in the hip. No, just kidding. And I think sometimes he does that. But the word frustrate means to break, to interrupt, to disappoint. I hate the idea of disappointing my Savior. But I hear it in his voice with his apostles. And the word frustrate also means to nullify or to render of no effect. And I think sometimes we forget how long suffering Jesus had to be with his 12 disciples. And I think we lose sight of the fact that how long suffering Jesus has to be with you and I today sometimes. And so when we analyze this section of Luke's gospel, we better understand these words. He was grieved. He was grieved by them. He had given them authority in verses 1-6. Remember we talked about that, to the activated church. He took to his local church and said, "Don't get out there and get after it, get going, get doing it." And they preached, and he gave them power, authority over devils, and was able to cast out demons and preach and heal people. And but here we find them in verse 37, they're too weak to cast out a demon. In feeding the 5,000 in Luke 9, verses 10-17, Jesus gave them a picture of compassion. Yet in verses 46-56, they're going to manifest selfishness and a lack of love. He taught clearly what it meant to follow him in verse number 23. Yet his disciples turned out to be me first disciples. So I can understand why he was grieved. And I wonder sometimes how much of that applies to me as a me first follower. Now, they were definitely lacking power. Look at verse number 37. It came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. You know, mountaintop victories are fabulous. When you have those spiritual highs, whether at camp or at a marriage retreat, regardless of yesterday's victories, you got to come off the mountain and face today's needs and today's desires and today's battles. And in verse 38, we see a distraught father. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master," we're in Luke 9. Look at that. Luke 9, 38. "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he's mine only child." Remember, we've seen this before. In Jewish culture, this was the most tragic thing. Your only child on the verge of death. We saw this with the widow's son in Luke 7 and verse 12. We saw it in Luke 8 with Jairus' daughter. We see a demonized son. Look at this now. Verse number 39. "And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departed from him." Modern healthcare attempts to diagnose human problems in either medical or psychological terms, but it's clear from the Bible that the devil has the ability to create ailments in people. Now, Satan still has that power, but let's be honest for just a second. The human population at the time of Christ was less than a half billion planet-wide. How big is the population today? And number two, you recognize the number of angels that rebelled against God is finite. That number didn't go up. That number stays the same. And I think that's why we see so much of Satan's influence coming through media to where he can do greater things in masses than he can in just individuals. And today, you know, I believe that he can still do it, though. And I believe that God still has the power to dispel him. Look at verse 40. "And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." Listen to me. Demons are fallen angels. So when you turn on the psychic network and that lady in Trinidad flips cards that I'm talking to my angel, it ain't God's angel. It's Satan's angel. "I love you." Well, there's power in that. Yeah, fool, don't play with it. Because when you get Satan's grips in you, when you get one, even the weakest demon gets his hooks in you, you've opened the door. Pastor Mick's going to have a hard time closing. And you're going to pry them gnarly fingers off you. This demon ain't going away easily. And I believe there's different ranks, just like in the heavens. But it's the Bible truth. They don't like to let go. Verse 41, we see a disheartened Savior. He is grieved over their failures. Remember, he gave them authority. "Oh, faithless." Meaning, it's not that they were lost. It's just that, man, why don't you believe me when I tell you these things? Faithless and perverse, meaning you're always turning back to what works for you and has always worked for you. Do you realize that the way you do things may not always be the right way because it's not God's way? I'm just saying. Okay, I'll let that ruminate for a while. All right, so they have a lack of faith. Now, we refer to this as a synoptic gospel because in Matthew and Mark, you also see their rendition or their observation of this event. And in Matthew 17, Jesus calls it a lack of faith. Matthew 17, 19, if you're taking notes. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. True faith, by Christ's definition, involves a surrender to the truth. It's one thing to know God right here. It's another thing to surrender to that truth. You and I walk around with a lot of Bible knowledge. Now, you wouldn't say that. I admit it. You wouldn't go to staff meeting tomorrow and go, man, I'm telling you, I know a lot about the Bible. You wouldn't do that. But you do. Just by default, you do. But actually applying it and living it out, and I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking here. I'm talking about surrendering to it because it's true, and it's not going to be natural. One of the things that we're learning about in the Bible is the fact that following our flesh and doing what our flesh likes and wants is natural. That's why your children are like that. It's not because of your mother-in-law. It's because of your... The sins of the father passed down from father to the child. They're sinners because you're sinners. That's, they have a sin nature. And I want you to understand that when we do things that come naturally, it's probably not the will of God. Now, you have gifts and talents. I get that. But surrendering to the leading of the Holy Spirit is not normal. It's something we have to force ourselves to do and make ourselves do. So God says to, the angel says to Mary when he announced the birth of Jesus, with God nothing is impossible. So they were part of an unbelieving generation that knew a lot of the Old Testament scriptures, but their confidence wasn't where it ought to be able to exercise kingdom authority. Well, Pastor, don't you believe that people are still healed by faith? Yes, I believe in praying and healing by faith, trusting God to heal them. I do. But if I had the power to heal people, I'd go to Inova and start in the attic and work my way to the morgue. Wouldn't you? Right? If you had that kind of ability. How many of you run off to the graveyard and raise grandma from the dead? Just have another minute. You understand the power does not reside in me as a person. It's the authority of the Holy Spirit because I'm a child of God. So they were lacking in faith, but it also says they were lacking in their devotional time. Look at, it's in Mark 9. Mark said, Mark 9, he wrote down by the inspiration of the Spirit, Mark 9, 29, this kind cometh forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. The underlying problem of the disciples was they'd failed to make God the object of their faith. They'd gotten so busy working and serving for God, they were elbow deep in people and needs. And they'd seen this before, and you know, last time I just went like this and it worked. Forgetting, you know what, you haven't spent any time with the Lord lately. The Lord has given them power. He didn't repossess it. They were just ministering in their own power, and they forgot it's God's power that they need. See, when you're on a mountaintop spiritually, it deepens the well of faith. Deepens that reservoir in your soul. But what you put in it happens daily in your quiet time with God. I mean that. You cannot give out that which you don't have. Does that make sense? You can't give what you don't have. You can't teach what you do not do. You cannot lead where you have not been. You have to fill it daily. And they were frustrating the power of God in their life, meaning to nullify. Why? Well, because why does God do this? Well, because God doesn't want to reward bad behavior. I doubt any of you got up this morning and do whatever you do in your morning routine with your face and looked in the mirror and went, God's not going to, you've been bad. I doubt any of us do that. We think the best of ourselves. But when we operate in our pride, we think we can do it without God. I know what I'm doing. How many times have you said that to yourself? And instead of praying, you just went off and did it. Without thinking, only to find out later, hey, I didn't have all the information. In our devotional time, when we read our Bible and pray, whether it's morning, evening, afternoon, lunch, I know some guys go out, they get out to their car at lunch and get away from the office and they read their Bible and come back. You are recognizing your need of God. When you do that, you're recognizing God is the source of your power and that He is the Lord and boss of your life. And you're recognizing you can't do anything without God. You really can't. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best you can do in and of yourself is junk. But if you go to God, recognizing He's the source and the object of my faith, that's what He meant by this kind can't go out but by prayer and fasting. spending time indicates that the nine apostles had kind of let that slip while Jesus, James, and John were up on the mountain. And Peter was up there too. You can't draw out what you can't put, what you haven't put in. You know, we trust in our marriages, we trust in our parents, but no matter what spiritual gifts you have, they are not automatic. They're a surrender to the Holy Spirit. I went to my preacher one time, Brother Bob, and said, Brother Bob, I got this problem. How do I handle it? He said, that's easy, son. Die to self and be filled with the Spirit. Okay. So then I came back next week with another question. Bob, Brother Bob, hey, preacher, what do I do about this problem? He goes, son, it's easy. Die to self and be filled with the Spirit. And the third time I went back, I went, let me guess. It's die. Yes, son, that's it. With God, nothing is impossible to you. You can love the unlovely. You can forgive the unforgivable. You can be compassionate upon the unlovely. But in your flesh, no, not so much. Not so much at all. So we see a desperate demon in verse 42. He ain't going to let go until he's made to. Look at this. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down. In Greek, that's Roman Greco wrestling talk. That's the terminology for throwing. I love MMA. When they grab those guys, they hip toss them up against the wall. That's kind of cool, right? And or they get them in an arm bar and they put them on the ground and they make them submit. How many wrestled as a kid? I'm not talking about wrestling. Wrestling's what you do at school. Wrestling's what you do in the neighborhood. How many went wrestling? How did you know they gave up? When they tapped out? No, when we made them eat grass. That's when I knew they tapped out. You got to put them in a lock, put them down. Sometimes we spit in their face. You know? Hey, you think? I know, right? I know. That's Central Illinois. What else you got to do? So, you think the devil's going to let go? You give him a foothold, a beachhead in your life. He ain't going to let go. He ain't going to go, oh, I guess I must leave. Okay. You're going to First Baptist Church of Kingstown. Okay, I guess I'll just go now. I don't want to mess with that. Come on. That whole idea makes Satan laugh. You got to pry open every bony finger. And by the authority of a child of God, with the Word of God in front of you and the Holy Spirit inside you, command him out. But he's going to come back with seven more, just like it, if you ain't saved. If you're saved, he can't be possessed, but he'll still come back and mess with you from without. So he's grappling with this kid. He isn't going to let it go. Maybe you've got something in your life that Satan's got his hooks in you. Could be an addiction, could be a persistent, it may not be, it's not addiction. Maybe it's a persistent habit of bitterness or anger or malice. Or you think, well, it's not as bad as drugs or heroin, but it's bad because it's ruining your marriage, it's ruining your children, and it's ruining your relationship at work. And you know, it's funny, when you change positions in the government 6 times in 5 years or 5 times in 6 years, sooner or later, somebody's going to catch on that the real problem is not bad leadership in the agencies. You're the common denominator. And that'll take some work. That'll take surrendering and dying to self and being filled with the Spirit. So now we see a dumbfounded multitude, verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Then we see an announcement about the cross. But while they were wondering, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these things sink down in your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus was looking at all 12 of them. He's saying, look, I am who you believe I am. But I have come for a greater purpose than just your financial, social, and political goals. Do you understand that? That's why they're arguing here in verse number, they're arguing in verse 56, I think it is. They're arguing. Who shall be the greatest? Verse 51, right? 50, they're arguing. Like what? No, there it is. Sorry, verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest? Oh, trust me, they didn't leave their homes and their jobs and their wife. I mean, imagine being Mrs. Peter. So where are you going? I'm not sure. How are you going to get there? Well, I think we're going to walk. You going to take anything with your journey? Jesus said, no, we're not allowed to. Well, here's this coat I made you. Jesus said I had to leave it at home. Well, where are you? You think Peter didn't have questions to answer? You know, God's goal for your life is greater than your earthly success dreams. God's goals for your life is greater than your earthly comfort. God's goal for your life is greater than any position or rank you may attain in your career. God's goals are bigger. Now we see these disconcerted disciples. Look at verse 45. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Well, what was going on there? Pride. They didn't want to look dumb in front of God. They didn't want to look dumb in front of their Savior. Jesus is the boss. They don't want to look dumb. Now, you know how that is. You walk into a room and everybody's like waiting for somebody to speak. And you're like, I don't know what's going on here. I'm not opening my mouth. Pride kept them from understanding. Pride kept them from asking questions. And pride keeps you and I from the truth. Pride keeps you and I because we make it. Pride makes it about us. That's what it is, yo. Pride makes it about us. And that's where we all get selfish. You know, at Calvary, Jesus will lay Satan low with the final blow. He really will win. But before he gets there, he'll be betrayed. In verse number 46, we see Jesus is not just dealing with a lack of faith in these 12 guys. He's dealing with a lack of love. I mean, in feeding the 5,000, in verses 12 through 17 of this chapter, he gave them a picture of compassion. And they're discussing rank. Verse 46, there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest? I would like to be the head of the Department of Interior. I'd like to be the one in charge of the treasury. Or I'd like to be in charge of this. Verse 7, and Jesus, perceiving their thought, the thought of their heart, took a child and set him before him. They did not have love for each other. And they argued who was the greatest. Look, the Mount of Transfiguration confirmed who he was. The Father spoke from heaven through the cloud, confirming what Peter declared Jesus to be, the Son of God. They got a glimpse of the eternal glory of Jesus and the kingdom glory. Perhaps maybe these other nine were envious of Peter, James, and John because they got to be up on the mount. They got to be with Jairus' daughter. Also, Jesus had paid Peter's temple tax. Remember, he said to him in Matthew 17, hey, go throw a hook in, get your fish, and the fish that comes up, get the coin out of his mouth and go throw it in. Maybe they were envious. But Jesus is going to demonstrate what is true greatness in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 48. And he said, whosoever shall receive this child, he sets a child in his midst. Right? It's what verse 47 says. He took a child and set him by him. And said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So if you receive this child, you not only receive me, you receive the Father which sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Human rank and position and presumed greatness mean nothing to God. And one day all of those accolades will be gone. And the only thing worse than a child trying to act like an adult is an adult who acts like a child. And pride makes us do that. My own sinful pride makes me want to do that. And now there's a difference between being childish and childlike. Because Jesus is saying to them, you need childlike faith, like this child who has no rank, no position, and no ability to pay you back. So what does that mean? It means that humility is the exalting force in the kingdom of God. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Yeah, it's a lack of faith when we rely on our physical and mental strengths rather than talking to God about it. But he went on to say, you that receive this child will serve this child and love this child. If you love people who can't pay you back, if you help people who are considered outcasts, you're serving me. If you spend your life doing this, unimportant things in the eyes of the world around us, God calls you great. Verse 48, for he that is least among you, the same shall be great. Look. These guys had wrong motives. And there are so many wrong motives to serve God out there floating around. So let me ask you a question. What are your motives for serving God? I want you to think about it. That's the rhetorical. Don't raise your hand. Think about it. Why do you serve God? Or let me ask you a question. What is your motive for not serving God? Many people will serve or give as long as they're thanked and praised publicly. Jesus said, listen, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. So the exalting power of God comes through humility. Disciples did not have love for each other, obviously. But they didn't have love for people outside their little group either. Look at verse 49. And John answering and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. There were other exorcists running through Palestine, all claiming to be able to cast out demons. John ran into somebody who was using the name of Jesus, and apparently it was working. John probably saw him as a competitor, probably was trying to impress Jesus by protecting his name. But look at what verse 50 says. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Implying that each individual who's otherwise in harmony with the gospel and the doctrines of Christ, they're in harmony with us. Our pride builds this desire to be exclusive and like we're the only correct church in Fairfax County. No, they're not. We're not. There are three other churches I'd go to, but that's not the best. Of course, we have the best church, or I would join theirs. Right? You'll be second. You'll be first in line for the second cup of coffee in heaven right here because you came out of here. No, truth is there are three other churches who are doctrinally correct in this county. There's one farther north up in Arlington that I'd go to. There's one in Woodbridge I'd go to. We're not the only one. That's what Elisha principle. I'm the last one. No, that's pride. Anyone pursuing the same truth and convictions of God's word and the gospel is not my adversary. I got enough enemies. I do, and so do you. So they didn't have love for each other. They didn't have love for other people trying to do the same thing. They didn't have love for their enemies. Look at verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he, that's Jesus, should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's going to go down. We're like a year and a half from Calvary. And he's going to walk. And the straight walk from Galilee to Jerusalem leads through Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews did not like each other. The Samaritans were the northern tribes who had gone into idolatry, created their own altar, their own temple, and during the times of the Kings and Chronicles, worshiped false gods. And so the Jews were like, you're a bunch of half-breeds. They were racially biased against the Samaritans, and the Samaritans returned the favor. So in this earthly timeline, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He's going to go through. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. The Samaritans dismissed him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Oh, you just want to go down there and show off to those Jews. Incredible. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? Peter, James, and John had just saw Elias just a few days ago up on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's where they got the idea. And Jesus said, and rebuked them. That's what it says in verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. You're not following the Holy Spirit. That thought did not come from the God. That thought came from someplace else. And that's what he's saying. You know, he disapproves, but then he explains. Look at verse 56. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. No, we've already done that to ourselves. You understand. The reason the world is the way it is today is because a human being messed it up. Well, God could have stopped him. Then you would not have free will. And Satan would have cried foul. And God would no longer be holy and have the ability to save you because he would have cheated. This world is messed up because a human being did it. So he says to them in verse 56, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. You're doing that all on your own, but to save them. And they went to another village. Verse 57, they not only had a lack of faith and a lack of love, they had a lack of discipline and commitment. Now, he had taught them clearly what it meant to follow him. Remember? He said, if any man shall come after me, I think it's verse 21, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So look what he does here in these last six verses. These are men living dangerously. Dangerously. We all romanticize the idea of jumping out of a plane, or some of you have already done that, or you know, crawling or rock free climbing and all this stuff. I had a buddy who actually was the guy who climbed to the top of those radio antennas and swap out the blinking light. That's my buddy Rodney. Okay? Man, I'm telling you, I think I'd have a bladder control problem with that. Would you? We romanticize. Oh, I'll just jump and I'll throw out the parachute. I'm a base jumper. I'm going to do this. We romanticize living dangerously. The most dangerous thing you can do is live outside the will of God for you. We're about to look at three guys who are going to live dangerously. Look at verse number 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now we know from the book of Matthew, he's a scribe. And he's volunteering himself. Scribes lived better than common society. They lived well. They ate at 4-star food and stayed at 4-star places and wrote on 4-star stuff. I mean, they were, they like own hotels.com. They really do. They're the ones at the top. But look what Jesus said to him. I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said, boy, you might want to count the cost. You might want to count the cost. There are no recliners. There are no Cadillacs on the road to heaven. Do you understand me? You don't get to ride in style. Verse number 59, this or verse 57, 58, he would not deny himself. Remember, it says this. Back in go back a page to Luke 9 and verse, I believe it's verse number 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, number one, let him deny himself. Serving the Lord is not about you. He did not come down here to make your life a bed of roses. He came down here to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. This man would not deny himself. The second man was just as bad. Look what it says here in verse number 59. And he said to another, follow me. Jesus, pick this guy. Hand, this wasn't a volunteer. This was Jesus going, hey, you, I want you in my service. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. He was thinking about the wrong funeral. He should have been planning his own funeral. Because Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. That was the scribe. And take up your cross daily. You need to die to self. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Now you think, well, what's wrong with loving your mama and your daddy? Nothing. But you know, serving God might take you away from their presence. We had a young family apply to be here on staff. And when she found out that her baby, her first grandbaby, was too far away from Meemaw and Peepaw's house, she told her husband, you can go by yourself. I ain't going. You better check your call. You better check your call. It's not that you don't love your family. It's the fact that you need to be willing to follow wherever God leads you. Verse number 61, there's another one. Here comes another one. We get this. He says unto him, no, he says in verse 61, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Now, there's nothing wrong with a loving farewell. That's what Elijah did when Elijah threw his mantle over Elisha, who was plowing with 12 oxen. He said, pause. And he took the oxen, slew them, and gave a feast to them and said, listen, I'm going to go serve the Lord. And left all of his plows and everything on the fire heap. Left his career and everything he had been doing on the fire heap to follow the man of God in the service of God. And the Bible says that Elijah was the man who poured water on the hands of the man of God. He was a servant. Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. He would not die to self. He would not pick up his cross, and he would not follow. His disciples lacked power. They lacked faith. They lacked discipline. They lacked love. And consequently, they were living dangerously outside of his will. Jesus said to that man, you need to follow me. He didn't give him options. He just said, do it. So let me ask you a question. Are you living dangerously today? Did you just come off a spiritual high in verse number 37 and now are faced with the struggles and fights of today? Stand strong. Jesus Christ is not just the source of your faith. He is the object of it. You as a child of God have kingdom authority because of the Holy Spirit within you, the Word of God in front of you, and the righteousness of Christ bestowed upon you. Do you understand? To live outside of that, to not spend time with our God. You know, you may have this really deep well of faith because you remember when God came through and God healed this person and you saw God do this in your life and God and the well's deep. But how is it full? How full is it? Have you been filling it? You fill it every day with time with God. You really do. And those nine apostles had let it slide while Jesus wasn't paying attention. You know, my brothers and sisters, Bible a long time ago. When I counsel people, it's the first question I ask. So how you doing on your Bible reading? Well, okay, you're not walking in the Spirit. No wonder your wife's having trouble with you. That doesn't sound real fun, but it's the truth, because me first comes naturally to me. Me first comes naturally to you. It's just the way we are because of our ancestor. Do you understand? Me first. Is that you? Is that you? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Don't live dangerously. Don't live outside the will of God. Don't live outside the call of God on your life. Just humble yourself and watch what God does. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. In the next few moments, God, as we humble our hearts and our heads, we bow our heads in humility. We look to thee knowing, God, that nothing happens unless you do it. And God, today we are nothing without you, and we recognize it. So God, we come anew and afresh, giving ourselves to you today, saying, please, please, oh God, use me. I give myself to you, recognizing it's a surrender, not an effort. And Father, for those that are lost, that have yet to trust Christ as your Savior, what is your motive for not getting saved? That's the question I ask you today. Father, I ask that you would show folks what their motives are, that they too may just give themselves to you today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix prepares to sing and play, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, listen, I'm going to be up here on the front. I'd love an opportunity to show you from the Scripture how to know Christ as your Savior. I'm not going to pressure you. I'm just going to show you and let you decide, but maybe you've got a need today that's finances or relationship or health. Let me come. Let me pray with you. And together we'll seek God's will as she plays.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me.
Unless you surrender to God, you can't be the wife you need to be if you don't surrender. You'll never be the parent, the child, the employee, the commander, unless you're surrendered. Humility is the power of exaltation unto God. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for not keeping these truths from us. Help us, God, to apply them to our lives. Holy Spirit, you see what the Father is thinking for us, and we ask that you would bear that witness to us and help us to walk in step with you. as you lead us and guide us into all truth. Now help me, God, today. Help me to do your will as we go from this place. Bless us today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Brother Mike.